Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, we're going to look at it tonight. We're going to do a little study of it tonight. We're going to be reminded of this wonderful, wonderful thing called grace. And so I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take this on into the Christmas season, and Lord, to be reminded of your amazing grace. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I was at Indian Creek Baptist Camp and taking our teenagers there, probably about the late 90s, I would say, Blessed Hope Baptist Church teenagers. And we went to the camp, and Brother Oliver Araiza was preaching that week of camp. And I love teen camp. I'll be honest with you. I love teen camp. I love taking our teens to teen camp. And I'd always go praying over our teens and you know, conscience, tried to be conscious of where they were and felt like I could maybe get a handle on what I felt like they needed and just ask God to do something in their lives. But almost without fail, every single week of teen camp I've ever taken our teenagers to, I would probably tell you that the person who was changed the most and who probably needed it the most was not any of the teenagers. It was the youth pastor. I remember one particular service, God moved in my heart because of the preaching, and I was up at the altar, and I was doing business with the Lord, and one of the people came over and tapped me on the shoulder, one of the counselors, and said, some of your teens, I think, need you to go pray with them. And I thought, no, I need some of my teens to come over and pray with me, you know. So, but I had remembered, yeah, I'm the leader. I got to get over there and do this. But I always want to be open to whatever God would do in my heart through the preaching of his word. And that particular week of camp, Brother Araiza just made a statement off to the side and wasn't preaching even on the subject of grace in particular. But as he read a verse, he stopped and mentioned the word grace. And he said, you know, the most life-changing Bible study I've ever done in my life is on the subject of grace. And then he just went on. And I'm not sure I wasn't at that entire week of camp just to hear that one statement. And so I thought to myself, wow, Brother Oliver raising me. We've been friends since Bible college. I've got a huge amount of respect for him, the way God's used him through the years, and just obviously has the touch of God on him. So I made a little note to myself. And when I got back from camp, I said, Lord, I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm going to do a word study on grace. And I'm going to echo tonight what he said. The most life-changing Bible study I've ever made in my life is on the subject of grace. I think if we really understand grace, it just puts so many things in the proper perspective as far as everything to do with the Christian life. And so from time to time, I go back to that study and I read those principles and I'm reminded of what God did in my heart. And tonight, I thought, this morning we heard a message on faith. Tonight, let's hear one on grace. And I want to preach on this subject, why grace is so amazing. Why grace is so amazing. First of all, let's get a definition of grace so that we understand what grace is. Most, probably the most quoted, most mentioned, most repeated definition, and I think very, very accurate, is that grace is unmerited favor. Now let's stop and think about that. We've heard that. Well, so we've got two words here, unmerited favor. Unmerited means that we don't merit it. We don't deserve it. We don't get it because of anything that's in us. And so unmerited favor is favor that someone bestows upon us, not because we deserve it at all, but not because of what we are, but because of what God is and who God is. And so God looks down at us and he sees no reason to bestow favor. Now, I want you to get that. If there was anything in us that merited the favor, then it wouldn't be grace. Are you with me? Okay, I want you to really be with me. Are you really with me? All right. But I think we say yes, but do we really understand that? That grace, God's grace, is looking down at Jerry Ross and seeing zero reason to show favor to him. And yet choosing, because of not what I am, but because of who God is, to find somebody that's totally unworthy of any of God's blessing and any of God's favor, and yet God, in his greatness and generosity and mercy, bestows grace and favor upon me. Now, folks, let me connect this several different ways tonight, and let's review a little bit, okay, about why we're sitting where we are if we're saved here tonight, why we're not on our way to hell. First thing I want to remind us of is God's amazing grace provided mankind with an opportunity to be saved. And let's start right there, okay? You have to understand that when God looked down at the human race that had chosen to go into sin, there was nothing in us that merited a plan of salvation, an opportunity, a second chance. We were zero deserving of heaven, and certainly zero deserving of the price that was going to have to be paid for us to go to heaven. I'm not saved today because of anything that I merited or anything that God saw in me. God simply loved us and decided because of his goodness and his mercy that he would bestow unmerited favor upon us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sin. You say, does the Bible support this idea of salvation being an act of grace? We read in chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace, but or because of unmerited favor are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this whole idea of salvation by grace through faith, we've just heard a message on faith. Now let's take grace and faith and let's bring them together in verse number 8. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Now, Brother Barnhouse was correct when he said that even the faith that we have, God had to hardwire it in us. It came from God. When God created each and every one of us, he created us with a capacity for faith. And so we have the capacity to put our faith in something or somebody. It's a personal choice that we make. And so God put that in the heart and in the hardwiring of every individual Christian, okay? And so we all have the capacity to exercise faith. Even people that don't have faith in God have put their faith in something, and many things that they cannot see, they still have faith in something. They choose to put their faith in something. And so when God says to us, I'm going to, through an act of unmerited favor, send my son to die on the cross for your sins, and I've created you with the capacity, if you would choose to put your faith in what I have done, even though you have never seen it, just by faith believe it. When somebody is introduced to the grace of God and they choose to exercise the faith that God has allowed us to be able to have, and we choose to put our faith in God, then salvation occurs. But folks, if we could have all the faith in the world, but if there was not grace, there would be nothing to put our faith in. The fact that Jesus was sent to heaven was not because I merited it, or you merited it, or anybody on earth has ever been deserving of that kind of a sacrifice. God just simply loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Loved us despite our sin. Loved us despite our rebellion. Loved us despite our tendency to wander and to do wrong and to disappoint. God, by grace, sent his Son to pay for the sins of the world. Preacher, is this solidly supported? Well, let's just review. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Why did that happen? Because of grace. Galatians 2:21, Paul wrote, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Salvation's grace cannot partner with man's good works. Let's not forget this. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. See, watch it. There's a part of us that want to say, yes, God sent his Son, and we have to be saved by grace, which means unmerited favor. But there's still part of man that wants to act like we're somehow deserving or we have to do something to earn it. You know, the hardest thing about getting somebody to finally get saved is just getting them completely lost. Yes. Well, preacher, but I'm not that bad. And, you know, I understand that I've done some things wrong. And I understand God had to pay for some things, but I also do this. And it's like we want to earn part of it. And the only way you can get saved is by looking up to God and say, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing I can offer you. Lord, listen, the Bible says if we've sinned in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. And so, you know what? The only way we can be saved is to understand that salvation is by grace, which means an act of unmerited favor that God bestowed upon us. Romans 11:6, for if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. God says, listen, it's like water and oil. You can't mix grace and works. And so, you know what? You're either saved by grace 100%, or you got to try to be saved by works 100%. By the way, good luck with that. Okay, good luck with that. We went back and looked at the great white throne judgment. That's what that whole thing's going to be about. I mean, pull the books off the shelf. Y'all didn't need the grace of God. You didn't need the death of Christ. You thought you could work your way here. Let's take a look at everything. And there, listen, it's all going to be unfolded. It's all going to be laid out. And so we need the grace of God. Galatians 2:21, I read, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so this amazing grace is what allowed us to be saved. Salvation is available to us because of the unmerited favor God extended to us and by his mercy and through his holiness by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sin. So I've got to come empty-handed. Okay, I can't come say, God, I'll pay for 10% and you pay for 90%. Or I'll do 1% and you do 99%. I mean, the day that you got saved is the day you realize that you can't do anything. Except just by faith, accept the gift that's being held out to us. I mean, Jesus died on the cross, and he purchased the gift of eternal life. And since then, God's been holding it down. And you know what? We can reach up and receive it. We've got to reach up with empty hands to receive that gift of eternal life. Now we know that, and that's review, but we need to understand that. Okay, we can seem to grasp that in our Baptist churches, that you know what? You can't mix grace and works, and God's amazing grace is what provided us the opportunity to be saved. But I want to share a couple other things about grace that will help us as Christians. See, grace wasn't just active to get you saved. Grace is active in everything that you do. All the time that you're saved, all of your service, all of your sacrifice, everything that we accomplish, everything that we do, every way that God uses us, grace has to be involved in that process. So let me give you a couple things. Number one, I already mentioned, God's amazing grace provides for mankind the opportunity to be saved. Number two, when man is at his worst, I want to remind you of this. Grace is at its best. When man is at his worst, grace is at its best. Go to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to have you look at some verses. Now, Romans chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 20 and 21. Romans chapter number 5. I love this portion of Scripture. This has helped me, and I think it'll help all of us. Romans chapter number 5, and if you look at verse number 20 and verse number 21, moreover, the law entered, that's Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, let me stop there. All right, why in the world did God give us the law? Because the law is what's going to make it completely clear concerning our offenses against God. You know, God says, I'm going to give you a list of rules to prove one thing. You can't keep them. Because without the law, how would we know of our sin? So he said, I'm going to give you a list of laws, of rules. And by the way, they're reasonable and they're right. And the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? And so there's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong with us. See, the law wasn't defective. The law wasn't wrong. The law wasn't even unfair. The law was given to show us our sinfulness. So, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so that we could see how big the offense is, so that we could understand that we're sinners, so that we could understand we can't keep it. But where sin abounded, oh, I like this, grace did much more abound. I said this once, I wrote this, sin has never out-abounded grace. Sin has never out-abounded grace. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to understand something, folks. Listen, again, we're kind of building on this idea of salvation, but this is the middle point of the outline that's going to begin to transition it into our Christian life. When man is at his worst, God's at his best. And you know how God operates, how God how he relates to us is through his grace. And so I read this story that General Booth of the Salvation Army, he was the one that founded the Salvation Army. By the way, Mrs. Fulkerson, if you ever go talk to her, ask her about growing up in Linton, Indiana and attending the Salvation Army Church in Linton, Indiana. I tell you, the Salvation Army at one point and one time, folks, was what it was titled to be. It was focused on getting the plan of salvation to the masses. It's turned more into a charitable organization now, but the Salvation Army back in the old days was all about getting the gospel to the lost. Now watch this. General Booth that started the Salvation Army, he told this story in a message. I'm going to read it. A man was giving his salvation testimony at a Salvation Army meeting. They asked for testimonies. One of the men stood up, and he began to talk about God's grace and his salvation, how he'd been saved. There was a heckler in the crowd shouting, "Would you shut up? Wake up! Wake up! You're dreaming! You're dreaming!" That's what the guy kept saying over and over. General Booth said, I began to make my way towards the heckler to take care of the situation, but just as I got there, he said, a little girl walked up to the man and began to tug on his coattail. And he said, "Sir, that man up there giving his testimony, that's my daddy. He used to be a drunkard and beat up my mommy. We didn't have enough food to eat. But then he got saved. My daddy's life has changed. See that woman over there? See how happy she is? That's my mama. Mister, if my daddy's dreaming, please don't wake him up. Please don't." You know what? You know what that's all about? It's all about grace. What a Savior. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, wash him, save him, make him new. Folks, that is the grace of God. Every single person, listen, I want to say something to the kids being raised at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? And you were fortunate enough to be born into a Christian family. And you've got a mom and dad that love you and love God. And they brought you to church and they've kept you sheltered from the world. I want you to think about something. When you're at the mall or when you're driving down the road and you look at somebody on the sidewalk, and maybe that person is just, I mean, you can tell by everything from the outside that they're just awash in sin, and they're given over to the world, and they're given over to wickedness, and they don't dress right, and they don't act right, and they don't talk right, and they don't do right. I think that you need to say something in your heart. You need to say this: except by God's grace, there go I. Except by God's grace, there go I. Next time a missionary comes and he shows his DVD presentation and you see pictures of people that's living in a third world country, and maybe some of those children are out in the dump and they're going through the trash and they're looking for something to eat, or maybe you see somebody and they're on a prayer mat and they're Muslims, or perhaps they're just out and out heathens, and you know what? I think what you better say in your heart is this: except by the grace of God, there go I. There, listen, you know what grace does, and really grasping grace? Grace will take care of this matter of pride. Grace will take care of this matter of looking down your nose at people. Grace will take care of young people. It'll wash this nonsense out of you of making fun of other people and belittling other people, or trying to find something that you don't like in somebody and poke fun at it, or make snide remark. It'll clean all that up. Because if it were not for the grace of God, you know what? I could have been born anywhere in the world. I could have been born in a place that the gospel never gets to. If it wasn't for the grace of God, the grace of, listen, and you know what? Here's the exciting part. I just want to get to this point. It seems like wherever sin abounds, God just makes sure that grace so much more abounds. And you know what, folks? Some of the places and some of the people that you might look at and think that they've got the least chance of ever coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, they might just be the ones that get saved and take this thing serious and turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think if I was Jesus, I'm not sure I would have went where he went to and picked who he picked when he was selecting his 12 disciples. But you see, Jesus needed some people that would understand what grace is all about. Young people, I want to say what I'm going to say very guardedly. But I said, because I don't think it's necessary. Of course it's not necessary for you to be raised out into the world and be saved out of the world and a sinful life, to have a proper appreciation for the Lord and what he's done for you. But if you're going to have that proper appreciation, you're going to have to do it on purpose. Okay? Well, preacher, I wasn't saved out of alcoholism. You may have very well been saved from alcoholism. I wasn't saved out of drug addiction. You may have been saved from it. Because just a little twist of fate here and there, and if it were not for the unmerited favor of God upon you to be born in the Christian home that you don't know where you would be. You don't know where you ended up. You know how many times, folks, in my mind, I've thought back at a young couple. And I've told you this story, and Dad used to tell this story. And you know what? My dad put in two applications, one in a company in Indianapolis and one at Anaconda Aluminum Company in Terre Haute. And they were living just outside of Greencastle at the time. And on the same day, both of these plants called. Both of these opportunities came. He had two job offers on the same day. And I think to myself, God, if it wasn't for your grace, what if Dad would have taken the job in Indianapolis and we'd have moved from Greencastle to Indianapolis instead of moving from Greencastle to Brazil, Indiana, where he could then drive over to. I mean, do you understand, folks, if you can look back and you can chart in your life where God saw to it that you got the gospel, do you understand? It's not because you're better than anybody else or more deserving than anybody else. It's just the grace of God. And I thought to myself, how many times if we'd have gone a different direction, where would I have lived and what have I been and where would I have grown up and would have I ever heard the gospel and what would my life be now, and how many marriages could I have been gone through by now, and I could be on my way to hell. Do you understand that if you've been given a measure of a little extra grace, It shouldn't make you haughty. It shouldn't make you prideful. It shouldn't make you look down your nose at kids that come in on the bus that don't have the same advantages. I mean, listen, this is why I have almost zero patience. Let me just say it again, because y'all need to hear it sometime. When I hear a Christian kid being raised in a Christian home with all the advantages and mercy and grace that God's bestowed upon you, walking around whining and griping and complaining about your Christian experience and your Christian school and your Christian opportunities and loving Christian parents, I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for me not to lay hands on you. You know how many kids there are around this globe that if they had a chance at your life, how they would grab that, and yet the devil will come along and put an unthankful spirit in your heart. If you want to know where that unthankful spirit leads to, read Romans chapter number 1. And if you are not and refuse to be thankful for the opportunities you've been given, I promise you, you are on the road to being a reprobate. And it all boils down to one thing. You're not recognizing the grace of Almighty God. Good night. I mean, folks, listen to me. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I love this. I've seen it so often. I think some of the prizes, trophies of grace in the local assembly are people that were saved out of a life where sin did abound. You know, folks, listen to me. We need those testimonies in every congregation. As young people being raised in Christian homes, I'm glad that in our midst and amongst our church family, there are people that did not have that same advantage. Listen, they would love to have had. They're probably on my side on this thing of not having a whole lot of patience with y'all whining and griping and complaining, sniveling because, oh my goodness sakes, your life's just a wreck because you can't go out and be a heathen. You know, because you see, they've been out there. They know what sin does. They carry the scars. Okay? I mean, good night. Every single day, you ought to get on your face before you leave your room. I mean this. Every young person ought to hear me. If you're in a Christian home, being raised in a Christian family that's kept the world from you, you ought to get on your face every single day and thank God before you leave your room. Thank you, God, for showing me your grace. Your grace. Spent my training years up in Chicago, and I'm going to tell you something, folks. In inner city Chicago, grace or sin does abound. I promise you, it abounds. But you know one of the neatest things? Is we'd go up there in the midst of all of that wickedness and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right, you hear me talking about stealing kids out of the devil's backyard. I'm telling you, one of the neatest things in the world is to watch God reach down and show grace in a situation. I mean, I've watched young people come out of the homes of drunkards. I've watched young people whose moms were prostitutes. I've watched young people whose older brothers and sisters, I went to their funerals because they were killed in gang fights. And God here and there would save these kids in that horrible situation. And man alive, they didn't have anything but God. And they just latched on with both hands and said, God showed me some grace. And I'm holding on to God's grace. And you know what? We'd pick them up on weekends and then drop them back off. One of the hardest things for me to do on Sunday night was to take those kids back to Chicago and drop them off and know that I won't see them again till next Saturday and just say, God, for the next 5 days, Lord, please, just protect them. Just protect them. There are stories I'll tell from the pulpit. There are stories I won't tell from the pulpit. Me and my wife, listen, I'm going to tell you something about sin, though, folks. You say, oh, my goodness sake, inner city Chicago or inner city anywhere, sin does abound. Let me tell you something. It abounds in Greene County, Clay County, and Sullivan County just as much as it abounds in inner city Chicago. Let me just tell you something. It's still there. It's all the same sins. It's just covered with a little bit of a layer of respectability. See, up there, it's in your face. You see it everywhere. Here, the same sins are under the surface. They're not as obvious, but sin's everywhere. You know what? Sin is abounding in Greene County, Indiana, but grace is much more abounding. Sin abounds over in Sullivan County, but grace much more abounds. Sin abounds in Clay County, but grace much more abounds. Sin's abounding over in Owen County, but grace much more abounds. And you know what, folks? The word, preacher, the world's getting worse, and it seems like good night. I mean, things that are so wicked and so vile and so evil are just normal and accepted anymore. What a great opportunity for us. Because when sin abounds, grace does more, much more abound. I will tell you this. It's honestly true. You know what, folks? The darker the night, the brighter the light. And the real advantage to watching the world get as dark as it is getting is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines. It shines. And I want to tell you something. For those of you that, and I don't speak to this group enough, but those of you that say, preacher, I wasn't raised under the protection of an independent fundamental Baptist church, under the protection of a good Christian family with good rules and good standards. And preacher, if I could go back, and I can't, but if I could go back and unwrite and erase chapters of my life and things, and but I can't. But I can't. Let me tell you something. In my estimation, those of you that are living for God, despite the fact that you didn't have the same advantages as some of us that was raised up in it, you're my heroes. And I don't just say that. Because you know what? You could have kept going. And you could have just immersed yourself into it. And you could have ignored the gospel. But when God did show you His grace, you accepted it. And I'm going to tell you this. Watching people from all different kinds of backgrounds walk in the back of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I mean this, and I'm not just, listen, some of the finest Christians we have in this church are people that didn't have a Christian upbringing and didn't get saved till later on in life. And by the way, maybe some of you kids ought to go down and go find some of these people and sit down and have a chat with them. And some of you that have that background, maybe you ought to, if one of them do, sit down and be honest with them. Because I'm going to tell you something. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. And I've spent my ministry picking up the pieces of people's lives that didn't get saved till later on, and some of the things that they still fight, and some of the insecurities they wrestle with, and some of the things the devil still torments them over in their past. And you know what I say? I say in my heart, except by the grace of God, there go I. Let's just be thankful. Listen, God showed me unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. I want to get to this last point. We'll wrap it up. But listen carefully. Don't put your shoes back on yet, ladies. Listen, because I want you to get this. Yes, the amazing grace of God provided an opportunity for us to be saved. And when man is at his worst, that's when grace is at its best. And boy, there's so many stories I could tell. But I want to get to this last point. Because God's grace does something else in our lives once we're saved. God's grace seeks out the lowly and uses them greatly. Let me say that again. God's grace seeks out the lowly and uses them greatly. Now, how can we stay lowly? How can we stay humble? By being reminded that we're only saved because of unmerited favor. But folks, it's not that we're only saved by unmerited favor. We're only used by God to do anything because of God's unmerited favor. Now, that's something that you'll grasp if you go and do a word study and you study where grace is. You know what you find out pretty quickly? It's not just grace that saved me. Grace is the only reason God can use me. And I want you to really grasp that. You say, preacher, why are you preaching behind a pulpit? Grace. Unmerited favor. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to stand here. Grace. Grace is why I'm allowed to be a preacher. Unmerited favor. Nothing in me, all because of God's unmerited favor, grace. Let me have you go back to Genesis chapter 6. I want to show you this in the life of Noah. Genesis chapter number 6. Now, would we agree that grace, a good definition, is unmerited favor? We agree upon that tonight. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. Nothing in us, all in God. The world's a wicked place in Genesis chapter 6. God's about had it. Verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now the next sentence, everybody that's being used of God in any capacity needs to understand what's said next. But Noah found grace. He found grace. He didn't earn anything. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's read verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And that verse right there, if we're not careful, we make the greatest mistake that we can make in summarizing why God chose Noah, primarily why God chose Noah. Say, preacher, why did God save Noah and his family? Well, here's the answer. Well, preacher, he was a just man. That's why. Well, preacher, he was perfect in his generation. That's why God spared him. Well, he walked with God. That's why God spared him. Listen, the very best Christian that is called by God a just man, perfect in his generation, and a man that walked with God, still needed to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is unmerited favor. See, if we're not careful, we go and read and study these Bible characters and we think, well, you know what? God, they earned the right to be used of God. They earned the right to be spared. They earned the right to be in a leadership position. And yet you'll find the word grace connected with almost anybody and everybody that's ever been used in a great way in the Bible. Let me tell you what God said before he says anything about him being a just man and a perfect man or walking with him. He said, I want to remind all of you something. That man, Noah, who was the best Christian on the planet at that time, still had to receive unmerited favor from me in order for me to choose him and spare him and have him build that ark and have him live when everybody else died. It still was an act of grace on my part, unmerited favor. By the way, he was a little better than the rest of them. He tried to be mature. That word perfect there does not mean sinless. He tried to do the right thing. He tried to be a just man, and he was mature in his generation, and he did walk with me, but it still required grace. Now, one of the things that will help you in your Christian life and help you to be used of God is to understand this. There's not anybody here that deserves it. Nobody deserves it. I had a very good Bible teacher in Bible college by the name of Dr. Carl Laurent. And Brother Laurent taught several of the Bible classes that I took, especially early on, my early years there at the Bible college. And I loved his classes. He reminded me a lot of my father. And he was kind of no nonsense. And he understood young men. And he understood that as we were preparing for the ministry, probably the greatest thing that most young men have to overcome in order to be ever really truly used of God is their pride. And so he taught me Proverbs, and I took that class from him. And one of the first things he did, and I've told you the story, the first thing he did is he walked in and he said, "All right, I'm going to give you an assignment, and you need to have this done by tomorrow. I'm giving it to you now. You bring it in tomorrow, and you need to have it all written out. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. I want you to look up the word proud, pride, and proudly, and I want you to look up every verse in Proverbs that you find those words in and write them out by hand and bring them to class tomorrow. And I want you at the bottom of that to, listen, what I want you to do is write out every one of them, and I want you to put a star or a mark beside the ones where God says anything good about being proud or pride, man's pride, or that we should be proud. I want you to mark the good kind of pride. You know, sometimes people say that. I hear people say, you know, I'm proud. I mean, the good kind of pride. Find the good kind of pride for me in the Bible. So I took every verse in Proverbs, and I took all of them with the word pride, all of them with the word proud, proudly, and I wrote them all out, and I read every one. And you know what I found out? That God condemns it and condemns it and condemns it and condemns us. You know what, folks? Listen, some of you are wrestling right now with this in your heart. You know why? And by the way, it's hindering you from being used of God. Did the Apostle Paul get it? Did the Apostle Paul get it? I had his next class, the next semester, the Pauline epistles. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to teach all semester long on the through the Pauline epistles. And of course, we're not going to be able to go into detail. But he said, at the end of this teaching, I want you to tell me one thing. One thing. This is the final exam. Why did God so greatly use the Apostle Paul? Why? I'm going to teach for a whole semester, and the final exam, I want you to find verses, and I want you to write and tell me why God so greatly used the Apostle Paul. And he spent a whole semester going through the Pauline epistles and all of the things that God used Paul to do. And at the end of that semester, on the very last day, he said, get out a piece of paper. He said, you can use your Bibles. I want a handful of verses that backs up what you say, and I want you to write down, why did God use the Apostle Paul in the way that he did? Why was he so greatly used? And these are the verses that I wrote down. Turn to them. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Boy, I want to convey something. Folks, listen to me. As long as we think somehow we deserve, we earn, we get, it's because of us, there's poison in the pot. Okay, I had to come to God to be saved with empty hands and say, God, it's got to be all of you and none of me. But then when we go to be used of God, we come and offer God this great thing that he got. Okay, we're convinced of that. Isn't God lucky? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, stop. Okay, he was made a minister based on what? Because he had a college degree? Because he had a pedigree? Because of his religious training as a Pharisee? Because of his intellect? He said, let me tell you why I became a minister. Because of the gift of the unmerited favor of God. He looked down and saw nothing and said, I'll make something out of it. Come on, let it sink in. Okay, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And this is what Paul wrote next. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this, G-R-A-C-E, grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen, are you getting this so far? Are you getting this so far? Now listen, folks, don't come to me with your qualifications. Listen, preacher, what kind of Sunday school teachers do we need at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? We need Sunday school teachers who walk in their classroom every Sunday overwhelmed that God lets them do anything, let alone touch his word and teach it. I don't mean fake humility. I mean really believing that. Preacher, what kind of singers do we need? We need people that walk up here and have a hard time composing themselves because, you know what? Of all of the people in the world, God lets me sing in a church service. Grace. Grace. What kind of choir members do we need? People that don't think that they're qualified to be choir members. People that understand that if they get to stand on a platform and sing a song for the Lord, it's an act of grace, unmerited favor. What kind of ushers do we need? People that just show up and say, I can't believe that I'm allowed to do this. I can't believe that I'm allowed to do this. I mean, for years, the head usher at Blessed Hope Baptist Church was a man by the name of Ron Allen. That man got saved. And let me tell you something. I've never seen somebody so young in the faith grasp the principle of grace like that man grasped it. And every single week after he got saved, he'd walk in the back door of the church. And he said, and when my dad asked him to be the usher and the head usher, he just couldn't believe it. And he just said, I can't believe that I get to stand at the back door and open the back door and greet God's people as they come in. And I'd say, Brother Ron, it's good to see you here. And he'd always say the same thing. He'd say, thank you for letting me come. Thank you for letting me come. I want to look at him and say, thank you for letting me come. Folks, listen, this will, if you don't get this and you can't purge your heart of this whole idea of, well, because of who I am or because of my pedigree or because of my upbringing or because of my last name, I deserve hell. Hell. Capital H, capital E, capital L, hell. That's all any of us deserve. Everything else, grace. Grace. Amen. Preacher, what kind of deacons do you need? I need deacons that say, I get to do this. I get to go visit widows. I get to go rake leaves in their yard. I get to buy grocery for needy people. Preacher, you'd trust me to go and do some hospital visits on weeks that you're a bit overwhelmed and maybe can't get to everybody? You'd let me do something like that? Listen, folks, the more a church starts collecting mental and spiritual big shots, the more God's hands go off that church. And by the way, if I'm going to say that's the kind of Sunday school teachers that we need here, and singers and choir members and ushers and school teachers and deacons, then it's only fair for me to say, preacher, what kind of pastor do the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church need? And they need a pastor who never forgets that if it were not for the unmerited favor of God, he would not have the privilege to stand here and preach this book to you. Now, folks, who's God looking for? He's looking for an apostle Paul, who wrote, for by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, everything that Paul did, he stepped going back. Start in the Pauline epistles and just chase the word grace. Nobody wrote more about grace than the Christian that was probably used the most in the New Testament. Maybe there's a connection here. God had him write this in Galatians chapter 1, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, why was I called? It was an act of grace, unmerited favor. I love 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He's writing a young preacher now, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why did God look down and see a no and say, I think I'll spare that family? Oh, because he was a perfect and upright man, and he was perfect and just man, and he walked. No, Noah found unmerited favor in the sight of God. And that's why God spared him. Unmerited favor. The best Christian in the world still needs the grace of God to be allowed to do anything. Think about Moses. Why did God use a Moses? When did God use a Moses? When he was being raised in Pharaoh's house? When he had a life of luxury? When he had a life of a silver spoon in his mouth? When he was, no. One man said that, I love this biography of Moses, that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, and the next 40 years of his life learning that he was a nobody, and the last 40 years of his life finding out what God could do with a nobody. Young people, I want you to grow up clean, and I want you to grow up right, and we try to do everything we can to protect you, and we want to keep you on the right path, but I don't want it to make us a Pharisee out of you. And I don't want you filled with pride, and I don't want you looking down your nose at anybody. Because if it was not for the grace of God, there go I. Maybe that's why God had the Apostle Paul write this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. I think Brother Barnhouse said at the conclusion of the message on faith, maybe you came in here and you thought your faith was here, and maybe when you leave here you understand that your faith may be lacking. Well, folks, I guess tonight, let's bring that same conclusion to this message. Well, I understand the grace of God, do you? Because, folks, it would eradicate the sin of pride out of Blessed Hope Baptist Church if we understood grace. It would eradicate the sin of envy and jealousy if we understood grace. Let me tell you something. I got to spend the last 24 hours not burning and not begging for a drop of water. Do you understand that? Okay. Anything that this side of hell, that's just gravy. That's bonus. You know, I'm sick and tired of hearing Christians whine. I mean it. Shame on us. Shame on us for murmuring and complaining and trying to find something to be offended about and walking around like God hasn't been fair to us. He looked down and saw a mess. An entire people that had turned their hearts against him. He sent his perfect son. Did the preacher talk about it this morning? To suffer all that was suffered on the cross. And there's not one person that's ever walked on the face of this planet that deserved that, including me and including you. And by the way, if God's using you somewhere, it's because of his grace. It's because of his grace. Whew. I'd much rather deal with folks that just every day and every week come to do their assigned job and just look with a sense of wonder and say, I can't believe God lets me do this. Then, I wonder why Pastor put them in that position. I wonder why he hasn't asked us or me or grace. 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 Oh, did you recognize Brother John last night? How many times did you walk by John before you realized it was John? You know, John that wears the hat, John that sits back on the back row, John that's ever since he's come had his hair down to here. I'm going to tell you, I walked in the, of course, I got a zillion things on my mind. We're showing up. We're getting the food unloaded. I got to get to the speakers. I've got last minute things I got to do, and I walk by this guy, and he's got this big smile, and he's looking at me. And I look him right in the eye, and I say, hello. And I walk past him, and I'm like, I think he used to come to church here. Who is that? I'm telling you, honest, that's what I said. In my heart, I'm like, who is that? I think he used to come to church. He looks so familiar. I got all the way to the podium, and I'm putting some things together, and all of a sudden I went, oh! And I looked back and thought, that was John. And I dropped everything I was doing, and I ran back to him, and I looked at, walked over in front of him, and I looked at him like this, and he got this big smile on his face, right? And I said, John, you look amazing. I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't know you. He thought that was so funny. Came to me a few weeks ago, and he said, Preacher, is there anything you could have me do at the church? Just anything you have me do, and I'll do whatever. I said, I could probably slot you in a few places, but John, you know, you're going to be put in those positions somewhere. You want to make sure you look like a Christian. You know, you've got to. Are you hearing me? I said to him, I said, we may have to look at you. We may have to make an usher out of you. And he got in tears in his eyes. He said, you think? He said, he looked around and he said, anything, preacher, anything I could do for my church, anything. And you know what I saw? Listen to me. You know what I saw in that man's eyes? The same thing Elmer Evans saw in the eyes of a young new convert by the name of Robert Ross and Donna Ross. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't care if you're born into that thing, this thing or not. We all better take a step back every once in a while and just realize something. Okay? If God's using any of us in any capacity, it's not because of what's in here. This is junk. Outside of God's hand and outside of God's grace, there ain't nothing but just throwaway here. I mean, you know what? We all ought to be fodder and kindling and for the fire. And the fact that God would first of all save us and then use us, let's not lose the wonder of it. I mean, I hope you ushers show up next Wednesday. And I don't understand it. I got boys that won't usher because, my goodness sakes, they'd have to wear a tie on Wednesday. And you need to go to John and learn something. Ladies that are capable of helping in the nursery, but oh my, that's beneath your dignities. Shame on you. No, I'm saying it. Shame on you. You know what an honor it is? Okay. You know how many times I've come in here and found my wife in one of the bathrooms cleaning toilets because we had an extra event? You know what? She would never want me to say what I just said because she don't care if anybody knows. Stop trying to be a big shot. Stop walking around like, you know what, you're God's gift to this church. Stop walking around like you're deserving of anything. Let's just all show up. And whatever God's led us do, I mean, you know, sometimes we struggle to get bus drivers. To be able to get behind the wheel of a church bus and drive it for Jesus and pick up these kids and you pick them up and they're on their way to hell and you drop them off and they're on their way to heaven and they wouldn't have got here if it wasn't for a driver. Oh, man. Now, here's the thing. Instead of getting up at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, I'd have to get up at 6:45. My goodness, what a sacrifice. Man, I can't even believe we expect such things. You know what we're going to feel like when we really stand before Jesus one of these days? And he's going to look down and say, why are you here? Because of grace, because of grace. Why after salvation did you forget about the whole grace thing? It wasn't grace that just saved you. You needed my grace for me to do anything with you. I mean, folks, listen to me. I don't want to lose the wonder of it. I walk through this church sometimes and nobody else is here. I'll just walk through this auditorium. I'll just sit here and cry. Say, God, you let me do this. I'll kneel at an altar when nobody else is in the building. I'll just weep the altar wet and say, Lord, I don't, you know me. You know I don't deserve to do this. I got to quit. But I was at the Sword of the Lord conference. I'm going to tell you this story because I hope it'll resonate. And it's not to attack anybody. You wouldn't know who it was anyway. I'm at the Sword of the Lord conference this summer, me and my wife, in between sessions and services. In the gymnasium, they set up book tables, and there's an opportunity for resources, and you kind of find out what everybody's doing, what's going on, and it's a great place to get ideas. So we've got a book table up there. So I'm walking through the conference area, and I'm just looking around, having fun. Like people that sell books at other tables, we had a book that sold, or a table that we were selling our books at. And I would go to those other tables and I'd say, listen, we're having a special at our table. Okay. We told the folks if they buy three of our books, they could come to your table and get one free. And just, I mean, dead serious look. That will drive traffic to your table and they'll get a chance to. So if somebody says they came from Ultimate Goal Publications to get their free book, I just want you to know that I'm helping to drive traffic to your table, okay? By the way, what's your name? And they're just looking at me like, are you? So that's what I'm doing. Cheryl's over there at the table doing all the work. I'm just floating around stirring up stuff because I did that to about three tables. You know, I make sure that nobody around, so I'd go to this section and do it again. Then I got all the way here, and I walked over to a guy's table. And it, you know what? Word spreads amongst Baptists, man, and I said, hey, I'm from Ultimate Goal. He said, no, you don't get any free books. Word's already out about you, buddy. I'm like, all right. Okay. The guy that got really mad at me was the suit man. You know, the guy that shows up with the suits. He didn't think three books at my table was worth a free suit. I don't know what his problem is. I mean, where's the grace of God? I mean, come on. So I'm just having fun. I'm just down here. And so many, I want you to know this. I want you to know that the guy I'm going to tell you about is so the exception to the rule amongst preachers. There was this guy, and he came up to me, and he said, Brother Ross. I looked at him, and I said, yes. And he said, hey, I wanted to say hello to you. It's good to see you again. Nothing. I'm looking at this guy. I cannot figure out where he's at, who he is. So I used to try to fake it. When I was younger, I'd say, hey, brother, man, how are you doing anyway? Now I'm just honest, okay? I said, hello, how are you? I said, I'm so sorry. You're going to have to help me because I'm sorry. I should know you. And so he tells me his name, but you can tell he's offended that I don't know him. I mean, he's like, he tells me his name. Well, I'm so-and-so. And then I remember this guy, okay? 20 years ago. Like, I'm going to remember 20 years ago. You all know me. I can barely remember 20 minutes ago. 20 years ago, I preached at a youth conference. This guy was one of the assistant pastors. Not even the pastor, one of the assistant pastors at this youth conference. The pastor was out of town for the first part of the conference, and this guy was kind of running things. So I preached all the evening services, and his different staff members preached in the morning. So the second morning, he was going to preach. So I'm in my guest room at the church, and it's about 20 minutes before the morning service where he's preaching, and a knock comes on my door, and I go to the door, and there's a young man standing there looking real nervous. And he said, Brother Ross, he said, yeah, and he said, Brother so-and-so, this assistant pastor, is preaching this morning. I said, uh-huh, I see that on the schedule. He said, well, he wanted me to tell you that your attendance will be required at this service. Well, folks, if I go preach at a conference somewhere, I don't just go to the services that I'm preaching at. I go to all of them. And I said, well, of course I would be at the service. I never go to a conference and lay out of a service because I'm not I'm just looking at him, are you serious? And he said, and you could tell the kid was embarrassed. And he said, I'm sorry, I just needed to let you know what Dr. So-and-so wanted me to tell you? I said, well, you told me, and you tell him that, of course, I'll be at the service. And then he left. Now I want to lay out of the service. You know, the evil part, you know, the evil Jerry Ross right now is like, I'm going to Dairy Queen. Hang this. I am not going to listen to this jerk. Now, but I, you know. So I go in and I walk right up and sit on the front row. And he looks down, makes sure that I'm there, and he seems satisfied. Then he preaches a message. And, amen. Then I start noticing something. The preacher's out of town, and this guy's going around, and he's building himself up more and more and more. And it didn't surprise me to find out that a few months later that pastor had a problem in the church because this guy was an Absalom. Your presence is required. He wants you to know your presence is required. And all of a sudden, I'm like, bing, oh, you. And here it is 20 years later. And he says, I saw that you're speaking a couple times at this conference. I said, oh, Brother Smith, I said he wants to stir some people up to write. And so he asked me to preach on it. Well, you know, I've written books. Really? Yes, I've written books. I said, you've probably written more than I have. He said, yeah, I probably have. I'm sitting there looking at this, and I said, well, I'm sorry. It's been a long time. I'm sorry I didn't recognize you. And I, you know, and but then I made a mistake of saying, you know, where are you now, and what, how's it going, and where are you at now? And for 20 minutes, all of the grandeur and all the accomplishments and all of the, and folks, let me say this. He's in the middle of Nowheresville, which is the same place I pastor. I'm fine with that. I like it here. But he's trying to make this for 20 minutes sound like this. And he gets done, and I've about had as much as I can do. So I just look at him. I stick my hand out, kind of interrupt him. I say, hey, listen, I've got to get. But thanks for coming over and introducing yourself, and I apologize for not recognizing you. And you could tell he still was just got that I didn't know who he was. And I took about 2 steps, and I turned around, and I said, hey, brother, and I called him my name. Hey. And he said, turn around. He said, yes. And I said, you still don't get it, do you? Get what? Grace. What do you mean I don't get grace? Unmerited favor? The only reason we get to do anything is because of him. Nothing here, nothing there, him. The only reason we get to do anything, grace. He just kind of looked confused. I turned around and walked off. Hey, listen, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's just not in the pulpit sometime. That's in the pew sometime. You know what I want to do? You know what my preaching does, if you'll let it? It'll make the judgment seat better for you. Some of you are going to stand before God, and maybe Jesus is going to say after you get done, hey, you never really got it, did you? You got what? Grace. You just never really got it. I mean, you were busy and you served me, but you really never got it. You didn't just need grace to be saved. You needed grace to do anything. I'm going to tell you something. You get there, it fixes almost everything else. Oliver Araiza, teen camp. The most life-changing Bible study I've ever did is on the subject of grace. Jerry Ross, not just there to bring a bunch of teens who need to get right with God, but understand that I need something from God. Do a word study on the word grace. Go home, start in Genesis. get all the way to Revelation, get on my face. God, it's not me anyway. It's never been me. It's you. It's you. Anything that you let me do, any soul you let me be saved, that you allow me to lead to Christ, any sermon I ever preach, any results that's ever done, it's grace. Hey, yes? You never have got it, have you? Hey, have you ever got it? Have you ever got it? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you, for the privilege to serve you, for the grace to be one of your children, for the grace to be a servant. Lord, thank you, dear God. I pray, Lord, that this message will find a home in some hearts tonight. I expect if a young preacher, a lot younger than I am now, named Jerry Ross, could flip over a piece of paper and write down maybe how to do a word study on grace, that maybe somebody would catch something that was said tonight. Lord, this book, it still changes lives if we'll let it. Thank you for Brother Barnhouse and his message on faith. Lord, thank you tonight for this message on grace. If the faith of man can intersect the grace of God, it's amazing the things that can happen in that life. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, they'd understand that it's not them. Hopeless without Christ. Helpless without Christ. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are trying to do the best we can to serve you, that this would be a reminder, a reset button in our lives. Lord, we would lose the pride and lose the envy and lose the jealousy and just understand that anything we get to do, anything we get to do, it's because of the grace of God. Lord, we need a revival, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, of a servant's heart and a servant's spirit. Lord, we need a revival of grace. Help us to carry this into, Lord, the Christmas season, into the new year. We pray these things in your Son's name.